Please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. We want to preach a little while upon the mutability of God. If I didn't believe in the mutability of God, then I would just close the book and go home. It means God is in one mind. And God never changes. What God has decreed from all eternity, He brings it to pass. Whether we like it or not, whether it involves us or not, God has a will and a purpose and a design for His people or for the whole world. As I said, predestination is a more comprehensive term than election. Predestination covers all events and things and places and times. Election only covers His elect people and the elect angels. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, it said, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. You notice the words, how they are written here. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, one day, and today, and forever. God deals with us on the basis of a day. We have no promise of tomorrow. The brevity of life, we have no insurance on our physical life. God doesn't give us these promises. He gives us a promise of eternal life, eternal salvation, and all the things that go with it. So we want to discuss three things. We think about the mutability of God. Now, that means that God doesn't change His mind. God is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. So God is in one mind, and I heard people talk to me and they say, well, you can change God's mind by prayer. No, you can't. You hear people say, well, prayer changes things. No, it don't. Not really. God wants us to pray. God wants us to come and ask us and depend upon Him. But our prayer doesn't change anything. God's mind is set. His determinating counsel and His will is determined forever. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 says, For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. So we ought to be thankful about that. That's what Peter was talking about in some of the epistles that Paul wrote. The long sufferings of God in salvation. That God is long suffering. That is, that God is in His patience the power of self-control. A lot of people ask me about, do I believe in the long sufferings of God? I said, sure, I believe in them because you're looking at it. The way I used to live and the things I used to do contrary to why I was born and why God brought me into this world and the long sufferings of God, how that God put up with me for many years and how I transgressed against God, how I cursed God. And rejected Him and rejected His Son. This is the long sufferings of God. But God said, I change not. In Romans chapter 9, and you read about the sovereignty of God. And let's turn to that just a moment. In Romans chapter 9, Romans chapter 9. Verse 21, or verse 20. Nay, but, O man, thou that replieth against God, shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Can the clay say to the potter, what are you making of me when you put me on the wheel? I don't want to be that. I don't want to be made that way. Can a child go to the parent and tell the parent how it wants to look when it comes into this world? Not hardly. We have no right. We cannot do that. We are the clay in the potter's hand. And the potter molds and shapes the clay according to his own will, to his own desire, what he wants the product to be. What, and if God's willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endure with much long sufferings the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that God may make known, if God would immediately dash these vessels to pieces, would it not show his long sufferings? It would not show his power of self-control? It would not show that he is in one mind, the mutability of God, and that he cannot be changed? Why should God worry about anything? God's in control of everything. God knows what is going to be because he's decreed and purposed everything that will be, that ever takes place upon this earth. I know a lot of people don't believe that. A lot of people fight against that. They fight against the sovereignty of God. They fight against election. I for 5 years, I didn't believe in my personal election. I believed in election, but I didn't believe in my personal election until God made it real to my own heart and revealed it to me through the Word of God. So then, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he has afore prepared unto glory. Just like he told Pharaoh, he said, for this purpose, for the scripture said unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose, have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. God manifested his power in Pharaoh and declared his glory and his name and his long suffering throughout the earth in Pharaoh. God said you was born for that reason. I brought you into the world for that reason. I'm going to raise you up and you're going to be the monarch of Egypt and the highest seat a man can go physically. And I'm going to control you and you're going to give me glory. Your life is going to testify of my power of self-control and my long sufferings in the world. And we have it recorded. The Holy Spirit recorded it in the Word of God for us. You see, a lot of people don't want to believe when you think about election, you have to think about reprobation. What does that mean? It means lapalism. L-A-P-S-A-R-I-E-N-S-I-M-E means laparism. It means fall, refers to the fall of man. Lap means I-N-F-R-A, below, under, or after, meaning the election and reprobation came after the fall of man. Well, what does that mean? Election comes before man in the mind of God. So then it was above the fall of man in the mind of God. So we have to go back to the mind of God. God is in one mind. Go back to the mind of God. That's what it's talking about. Meaning that election and reprobation came after the fall of Adam. That's true. It wasn't in the Word of God. It wasn't pinned down and written down yet. But it was in the eternal mind of God. And that's what that word purpose is. The eternal purpose of God. So it was what? It was above the fall of man, or Adam, in the mind of God.
gospel.
A lot of people says, well, why couldn't Calvary been before Eden? It was. In the mind of God. In the eternal mind and will of God. So His eternal purpose and His will. That us in Christ, according to Ephesians 1:4, before the foundations of the world. And in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which He proposed in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, God proposed that in His will. It's just like I'd say, I'm going to go somewhere tomorrow and do this or do that. I might not be able to do that, but God can. I may die for tomorrow. I may go home to be with the Lord Jesus Christ for tomorrow. That'd be wonderful. If God so permits and God so wills and it's in God's eternal purpose and plan, then I'll do that which I have purposed in my mind to do. If it's in accordance with His will and plan, which He made for me. You know, a lot of, we can't get any glory out of anything. In Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created into Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Everything that I have, everything that I do, my ministry and work and my whole life and everything has been ordained of God. I don't have anything to brag about. God's already done it all. He's done designed and perfected this vessel and bring it to the place and that gives Him glory and gives Him honor. In verse of Ephesians 1:3, it said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. How did God become Christ as Father? By covenant relationships, by election. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying the position that Jesus Christ held as the God-man upon this earth in the everlasting covenant came by covenant relationships with God. God made a covenant with Him. That's how He became. How is God my Heavenly Father? Through Christ. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. So then when you talk about election and you don't believe in election, then you don't believe... You don't believe that God elected His Son, that God gave Christ as a head of election. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the immutability of God. God doesn't change. God's not going to change His plan. He's not going to change it for me. He's not going to change it for you. He's not going to change it for anybody. His purpose has already been established. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, who truly was foreordained? Who was? Jesus Christ was. It talks about it up in verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Who truly, Christ truly was foreordained. That means he was elected before the foundations of the world. That He was to be the head of election. God had to choose Him before He chose us. Why? Because we had to be chosen in fertile soil. In virgin soil, you see. And the only way that we could be chosen in virgin soil was that God sent His Son and elected Him to be the head of election, and He was conceived in Mary in virgin soil and brought forth a child. And He came forth as Jesus, and they called His name Jesus. Done that, but was manifested in these last times for you, it says, through the gospel. Peter said, now it's been written. Paul wrote about it, and it's difficult and hard to understand some of his writings. A lot of men wrestle and fight against it to their own destruction. I know people that hate it, that literally attacked it, and they go, they're literally mad about it. They hate it. They hate everybody that believes it. And hate everybody that preaches it. It's precious doctrine. But was manifested in these last times for you. Revealed to the elect of God. manifested and made known to the elect of God. In Jude 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, brother James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved and chaste and called. The mutability of God. God is in one mind, He changes not. Why did my mother and father have me? Mom was 38 years old when I was born. Some women have babies older than that. She'd already had 11. God said she had to have another one. I had to be born. Why did I have to be born? Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, brother James, to them that are sanctified, set apart by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ and called. There wasn't no way she could have an abortion. There wasn't no way my mother could have had a miscarriage. Why? Because I was what? I was sanctified by God the Father. That word sanctified means I was set apart as a vessel. I was set apart. How was I set apart? In Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 1:20 and Ephesians 1:4. And I was preserved in Jesus Christ and called, effectually called by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You look the word up, them. When you read the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ in John 17, how many times that word's used? It says, I pray for them, verse 9. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Romans 8, 28, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, Romans 8, 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, whom he called, them he also justified, whom he justified, them he also glorified. So in Romans 8, 1, there's therefore now no condemnation to them, T-H-E-M, which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Them. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. God said, I gave you them. Jesus said, I never change. I'm the same forever. God has a people. Why, the angel told Mary and Joseph, and the angel told Joseph in so many words to keep his face out of it. He said, you go on and marry Mary. He said, that which was conceived in her, he said, is the Holy Spirit. He said, that's a holy child. You're going to call his name Jesus. He's going to be the deliverer of the people. He said, don't be ashamed of her and try to put her away privately. He said, she's got the head of election in her. Mary had the head of election in her. All them, he talked about in John 17. And then the Holy Spirit said, in Matthew, the latter part of that, verse 21, for thou shalt call his name Jesus. Who did he say that to? He said it to Mary. For he shall save his people from their sins. Who is his people? Them the Father gave him in the halls of eternity. Them that God elected to eternal salvation. I don't understand it. I don't understand why I was saved. And a lot of the boys I went to school with and was in the service with and everything, they've died and they died lost. I don't understand that. And some of them was, speaking about it fleshly, was better than I was. They wasn't as mean as I was, ornery as I was, low down as I was. And yet they died without Christ. I don't understand. All I know the potter. And I know that he has the clay, that is me, in his hands. And I know that he put me on the wheel. And he's molding me and shaping me and making me what I'm to be. We We see our security in that, eternal security. You know, you have a lot of, and they'll change. Sometimes you meet them, you know, they change your mind. They're fickle. God's not like that. Well, let's look at three things in this. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday. Now, what's that mean to me? Yesterday he died for me. How many yesterdays have I got? I only got one. How many you got? I got one yesterday. I ain't got 2,000 yesterdays, 4,000 yesterdays, 2,000 yesterdays. I got one yesterday. Yesterday, Christ died for me. The same yesterday, say. The same yesterday. He died for me yesterday. That is my yesterday. Christ died for me. I knew he died for me. I know he died for me. That is my yesterday. Nothing else matters. Yesterday, he died for me. So I got a yesterday. Not yesterday I had a good time. Not yesterday, you know, I went here. Not yesterday I done that. Or I done something else. But yesterday, security, he died for me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 says, "For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." That was my yesterday. I wasn't a vessel of wrath fitted for destruction. So my yesterdays are rolled up in him. I go back to him. I don't have nothing else. Oh, I know mom and dad was the instrument to bring me into the world. I understand that, and we discussed that a little bit. And it's the same way with your parents. But you see, my whole life, everything that I ever will be and ever can be is my yesterday. Why? Because yesterday he died for me. He took my sins upon his body on the tree. And he hung there nearly 2,000 years ago, nearly 2,000 yesterdays. He hung there and died for me on the cross. So it is my yesterday. All of my days are rolled up in one yesterday, that Jesus Christ died for me and shed his precious blood for me. Can you say that? It's not so much important about election and predestination and try to browbeat somebody with it. The most important thing is, do you know that Christ died for your yesterday? Do you know that? Is your yesterdays all rolled up in him, one, Jesus Christ? Not that you're the smartest man in the Word of God. Not because you know all the cardinal doctrines and all of that. It's good to know those things. But that you know that your yesterday is his. And it's all rolled up in him. How did he become my yesterday? By election and death. But Paul talks about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And notice how he puts it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Be patient with me. The sword's sticking together. They get old, they stick together. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand." Did I do that? Did I believe that? Yes. I believe the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I believe that. This is where you stand. Where's your security? Oh, it's in the Word. It's not what man done or what man thinks or what I think. Where's my security? In the Word. The Word. You see, the world will pass away, but my Word will not pass away. My Word will endure forever. That's what the Word is in Revelation 15. Them that stood upon the sea of glass and mingled with fire is the Word of God. Said they had victory over the beast and over the mark of the image. And they sang the song of Moses and sang the song of the Lamb. It was on the Word of God. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knows them that are His. Let everyone that named the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If you're a child of God, you don't practice sin. Get out of it. Quit doing it. But which also you are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto, unless you have believed in vain. Abraham told the rich man in hell, he said, remember, son, in thy lifetime thou had the good things and Lazarus the bad. But he said, now, he said, Lazarus is in the bosom of Abraham being comforted, and you are tormented. Somewhere to go back to. You got a memory? Our minds are like leaking vessels. They will leak out. We need to be reminded. We need to be refreshed in the Word of God. Keep in memory, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also received, how the Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's just part of the gospel. Not the whole gospel as a whole. When Paul said to go out and preach to every living creature, he wasn't telling them they had to go out and preach the whole contents of the Word of God. You see, the grace of God has a narrow and a broader sense, a narrow sense and a broader sense. I believe the gospel of Jesus Christ goes back to the eternal decree and purpose of God and is consummated into glorification. I believe that takes the whole concept of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I believe what Paul was saying, this is all a sinner needs to hear to be saved. This is the only divine revelation he needs to hear to be saved. That Christ was born, that Christ died, that he was buried, that he rose again, that he ascended back to the right hand of the Father. That's all the sinner needs to hear. That's all that takes for a divine revelation to save his poor, wretched soul. We got some of the elect now. They're talking about the red heifer. And they're talking about the dung, you know, of the red heifer. And they're talking about all that stuff. And I've never, I can't read anything in the Word of God about it. Only about the red heifer. And these different men are on television. They hoodwinked a lot of God's elect people. A lot of sound churches are hoodwinked into that damnable thing. And they're talking about these men brought forth a new divine revelation. Listen, brother. God ain't going to give any more divine revelation to sin cursed earth. But hey, listen. Right here it is. Right here it is. Don't you listen to them shysters. Don't you listen to them when they talk to you. You say, give me the Word of God. Back it up with the Word. I want to see the Word. The men come to me and talk to me about my soul. I said, read it to me. I don't want you quoting nothing. Read it to me. Let me see it. It's not but your mortal soul's sake. Whether you're going to spend time in heaven or you want eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. Buddy, I'm telling you, it's very important. One more on this tomorrow. Well, I hope I can get through this. Three things I have. In Revelation, Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Well, I got an ear. Everybody's got an ear just about. What's he talking about? A spiritual ear. Haven't I not made the hearing ear and the seeing eye, saith the Lord? To him that overcometh, will I give to eat the hearing. And I'm getting it today. And he's feeding me, seeing it's hid to the world. My life is hid with Christ in God. Colossians 3, verse 2 and 3. Hidden manna. The word of God hid to the world. The world don't know anything about it. If it did, they'd be here this morning wanting to eat some of it. Of course, a lot of them get lazy. They'd get out and gather that manna and try to get enough for 2 days or 3 days. Wouldn't have to get up, you know, out of bed. A lot of people come to church on Sunday, one Sunday, and you don't see them for 4 or 5 Sundays. They try to get enough, you see, for that many Sundays. God said it'll spoil, it won't keep. Got maggots in it. Couldn't eat it. You got to have a fresh supply every day. Then he goes on. I'll give him a white stone, and in that stone a new name written, which no man knoweth save he that receiveth it. Would you like to have that new name? But that's something, ain't it? A new name. A white stone speaks of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. You've been washed and cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. The stone speaks of life, washed and cleansed by the blood of Christ. Revelations 1:5 said he washed us in his own blood. A new name, a name of adoption, the family in which they are adopted. No one can read the evidence of a man's adoption but he himself. That's why the world can't understand just adoption and election. They can't read it. Daniel said, the king said, what are we going to do? My astronomers and all my smart men, wise men, can't read that writing on the wall. And one of them said, go get Daniel. He can read it. Why could Daniel read it? Because that was his Heavenly Father's handwriting. That's why. Familiar to him. Evidence of sonship and adoption, but he himself, evidence of sonship and inheritance. Only he knows that. Only he has the evidence of it. The world can't see it. They don't have any evidence of it. Let me tell you, man, the Holy Spirit has to take you into the inquiry room and read it to you. Just like he takes you into the storehouse of God and measures you up for your armor that you're going to need as you travel through this world. In Ephesians 6. So yesterday he died for me, that is, he takes me back in time, that is, in my election. He confirms it and makes it real to my heart and to my soul, and I understand my personal election. Then he shows us today of his manifestation state. How he revealed the Word of God to us, and how he saved us, and how the sufferings and all the pain and anguish of Christ on the cross, that he saved us from our sin. He shows us our tomorrow and our glorification state. Yesterday he died for me. It's like, brother, let me tell you, it's like, listen, you see the empty tomb through the cross. same yesterday and today. Today he lives for me. Oh, what would I do if he didn't live for me? Would I be here this morning? Would I be behind this pulpit this morning? Today he lives for me. In Nam. What he told the disciples is that I live that ye may live also. But in Galatians chapter 2, I think Paul's thinking along this line. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, and he says, verse 20, yeah, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, in the life which I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't live the Christian life. He lives it in me and through me. People says, I don't want to come to Christ. I'm afraid I can't live the Christian life. You can't. And don't let nobody coax you and say that you can. You can't do it, buddy. But he lives it in you. Yesterday he died for me, but today he lives for me. He lives for me. He's living in me and through me. The power that in my life, you see. Isn't that what he told John? Old John was really upset, wasn't he? In one place he cried, you know, wasn't no one worthy to look in the book. And he shed a lot of tears. But Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Look in first. Revelations chapter 1 verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. 6. I have one of them in my heart. And one here. In every born-again believer. And on down in verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, said the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. And in verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his hand upon me, right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. I am he that was dead, and I'm alive, and I live evermore. He lives evermore in the believer's heart. I'm not serving a dead Savior. I'm saving a resurrected, exalted Savior that got the royal seat in glory. For the Heavenly Father. I'm serving one that's very much alive, and he beholds the face of God for me in my petitions and prayers. And he says, Lord, Father, look down there in Buffalo Valley Baptist Church. He said, that's mine. He said, that's them thou gavest me. That's them I took to the cross and washed in my blood. That's them that I sent forth the Holy Spirit to empower and preserve them and keep them. That they might be presented back to me, John 14:6. The Holy Spirit giving us back to Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Why? Because my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:13. He has the key to the storehouse. Yesterday he died for me. Today he lives for me. Tomorrow he's coming for me. He's coming for me. Oh, he's going to come after me. Whether I'm living or dead, he's going to come after me. He's going to get me, man. In John 14, it said, in my Father's house are many mansions. Were not so, I've told you.
I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Tomorrow he is coming for me. What is that to me? It's a resting place for my hope. Blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Man, I got a living hope. It's alive. I don't hope for something you like the weak word hope for, you know. A lot of hopes, a lot of doubts, and a lot of anxieties, but not this one. Paul talks about it means, in the Greek word, it means an expectation with an uplifted head and an outstretched neck. That's what it means. You stretch your neck like old Peter when he runs to the tomb. Mary Magdalene said, well, he's not there. They didn't believe him. Believe her. He run, he stuck his head, shoulders, and all in there. Full examination, you see. He stretched his neck out. That's where I am. I'm living with my neck stretched out. I'm living with a great anticipation and expectation. I'm living with a great and anxious desire of the coming of Jesus Christ. It's a resting place for a hope. It ought to be a strength for your soul. Encourage you, makes your soul strong. He's coming. The Lord's coming. It makes me strong. I think about some things I have to face, you know. Things you go through as a child of God. And you get to thinking about, well, shoot. That's the strength of my soul. He's coming back. Why should I worry and fret? If God be for me, who can be against me? He can only take my physical life. He can't destroy that which he didn't give me. That soul, that eternal life, he can't touch it. I'm indestructible anyhow until my work's done. So are you. It don't matter, never. He said, he anointed my head with oil. He sets a table before mine enemies, and my cup runneth over. I'm preaching in the midst of enemies, God's enemies. Why? Because, you see, it's hid to the world, and only known to the elect of God. It's the very life of my joy. That's what kindles it, man. Joy unspeakable and full of glory and a half has never yet been sold. Peter wrote about it. And then that you joy that him that you love whom you haven't seen. Have you got a joy? You ought to have a joy in your heart. It ought to be the very life of your joy. Going around with a sad face. Well, how are you today, man? God's special people, man alive. We don't have nothing to fret about, worry about. It's saying goodbye to friends over here and saying good morning to the best friend you ever had, Jesus Christ. I hope you get all of this. I hope God deals with you. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. May God help you. May God give you this joy and this strength and this hope. May he kindle the fire in you. May you be here every time the door's open. If you don't, shame on you. If you don't, you don't have no excuse. You're in the body of Christ. I was going to preach on that this morning. I'll preach on that maybe tonight in Joshua 7. You know why the children of Israel couldn't stand before their enemies? They were sin in the camp. Buffalo Valley, meet her enemies if there's sin in the body? No. What do you do with it? You cut it out. You cut it out. Get off your face, Joshua. This ain't no time to pray. This is the time to use the sword.